We're going to open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of those themes that we hear a lot of at Christmas. Hope and joy and peace and love. So a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at hope. At peace. Last week at the carols, Martin was preaching for us about joy. And this week, we're going to look at hope. So there's going to be two readings for today. Firstly, from Luke chapter 2. Dan, can you just mute this one as well? All right, so Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 25. Sorry, starting at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. In fact, keep one finger there and we'll head over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You pray with me. You can keep your Bibles open and we'll pray together. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would fill us with hope. So often, Christmas is described as a time of hope. And we pray that it would be so. That you would give us patience in the waiting, comfort in the groaning. That you would help us to cling on to Jesus, who is our only sure hope in this world. And Lord, I pray today that you give us eyes to see him, that we too might see his salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that you hope for? What is it that gets you out of bed every morning? What is it that gets you out the door every morning? The thing that makes you get up and have a big bowl of Weet-Bix and put on the uniform and show up for the day? What is it that drives you? Is there something? There must be something. There must be something. Even a person whose hopes are small and dim and seem impossible, they still long for something. In fact, you can often see the hope by the shape of its absence. I'm sure you have hopes for your work, hopes for your study, hopes for your family, hopes for your relationships, hopes for your health, maybe even bigger hopes for your church or for your city, or for your nation, your country. What is it that you hope for? I think there are a few more powerful forces than the force of hope. When people have a bright, shining hope that they can see, they will work and they will sacrifice and they will suffer and they will persevere. Hope allows you to endure difficulties and disappointments. People who have hope will stand up again when they've fallen down or when they've been knocked down. People with hope will pursue it without turning away to the left or to the right. Hope seems to have that energy that propels people forward and allows them to move forward or around or sometimes even through the obstacles that stand in their way. What is it that you hope for? One of the most stirring speeches of the 20th century was that great cry of Martin Luther King, "I have a dream." If you read that speech, it's dripping with moral authority and rhetorical force. And he says it again and again, "I have a dream, I have a dream." And he lets you see it. He actually gives you a concrete picture of this dream, a dream to be realized in real places like Georgia and Mississippi and Alabama, a dream that former slaves and slave owners would sit down at a table together, a dream that black children would hold hands with white children. He drives it home. He drives that dream home with the words of the prophet Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah 40:3-5, that great promise of the coming Messiah. And he says this, "I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." This is our hope, and this is the faith that I go back to the South with. What is it that you hope for? Now, in our reading from Luke today, we get to meet a man who has lived his life in hope. Simeon has hope. He's got a great big hope for his nation, a great big promise from God that he's holding on to, and he has waited in hope. Oh, he has waited. Have a look at chapter 2 of Luke, verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him." I wondered how many years he had waited. This old man in the temple, how many years had he waited? Pacing and praying, wondering and waiting, longing and looking. I wonder how many years he spent waiting. But Simeon had a hope, and there is no hope without waiting. When hopes become reality, they're no longer hopes. They're promises delivered, expectations fulfilled, news delivered. But hopes involve waiting, always waiting. There is no hope without waiting. And his hope was a big hope, a hope for his whole nation. Simeon was waiting for God to deliver the nation of Israel from their Roman oppressors. He was waiting in hope for God to restore the nation of Israel to their former glory. Those are big hopes for his whole country, that God would act for these people that he loved. Could he really have hoped that that nation would be restored? He could see the state they were in, a subjugated, oppressed people living a shadow life in the land that God had given them. How many days had he walked through the temple with one eye seeing the sad and sorry state of his nation, but with another eye seeing the promise of consolation, the promise of restoration? Somehow he was able to see both the reality as it was and the promise of what would be. Why did he still hope? What helped him to hold on to hope in the face of that grim reality? It was that he had a promise from God. God had made a promise. That is what allowed him to hold on to hope in the face of despair, day after day after day. You can see it in verse 26. "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." It was the promise of God that kept him holding on to hope, even in the face of despair. His hope rested on the Messiah that God would raise up, a deliverer, a king, a savior for his people. I can imagine him singing that Christmas carol we sing every year, "O come, Emmanuel," and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. You know, for Simeon, his hope outlived his own lifetime. Now think about it. God had promised him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. God didn't promise him that he would see the nation restored, just that he would see the one who would bring restoration. And that was enough. That was enough. He held on to the promise of God, letting his hope rest on the Messiah that God would send. The temple had not changed, but he was holding on to that hope. When would he come? And what would he be like? What kind of hero would come who would be able to deliver his people from this captivity? I don't know what Simeon expected. Maybe a politician, shrewd and wise. Maybe a military leader, strong and decisive. Maybe a high priest, holy, calling the nation back. Maybe some kind of activist or political agitator could bring change to the social structures. I don't know what he was expecting. But finally, the day did come. Finally, the day came. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. The temple had not changed. The religious rituals for newborn children were still the same. The political and military fortunes of his nation had not changed at all. That eye that had long waited still saw the exact same situation. But everything changes. Everything changes. As Mary and Joseph bring the newborn Jesus into the temple, it is revealed to Simeon, this child is the promised Messiah. This is his hope come to fulfillment, the promised deliverer, the promised Savior, and praise for God wells up inside of him. God's promise has been kept, and for him it is enough. Verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon holds in his arms the fulfillment of his hopes. He looks down into the eyes of the Savior that God had promised. This is the moment. But as high as his hopes were before Jesus arrived, they weren't big enough. His hope was for the nation of Israel, consolation and liberation, political liberation and restoration of the fortunes of his people. But God's fulfillment was so much bigger. Jesus is the Savior. This is God's salvation, but not just for Israel, not just for that nation. This is the Savior for the whole world. And it wells up in his praises. Did you see it? A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This child born on Christmas Day shows God's love for the entire world. This child born on Christmas Day is the fulfillment of his promise to rescue and redeem not one nation out of political slavery, but all nations out of the slavery of sin. This is a much bigger and grander and holier hope that is for all people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That is a hope that transcends the nationalistic and parochial hopes that we cling to. A hope that is universal in that it speaks to the deep spiritual need of every person. One of our carols says it beautifully. O little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears of all the years. Rest on this. Let me ask again. What is it that you hope for? Christmas is a season of hope. How big are your hopes? I imagine you might have some hopes for what you might unwrap under the tree on Christmas morning. It's a nice thing I imagine you might have some hopes for some time with some family, maybe some time with some friends spent in peace together. You might have some hopes for a rest and the break over the holidays. Goodness knows we all need it. You might have some hopes for what 2021 is going to be like. These are all good things. These are all good hopes, and I hope that they come to fruition for you. But let me ask you this. Has this year rattled your hopes? Have your hopes been rattled in 2020? Now, this year with its challenges, it's actually shaken loose a lot of the things that we hope in. It has showed us just how fragile and how fleeting so many of our hopes actually are. Many of us only have hopes for the external desires of our lives, and we only feel the needs that go skin deep. And it's like 2020 has been this siren blaring out the message that we need a hope that is bigger, a hope that is stronger, a hope that is eternal. My prayer for us this Christmas is that we would have greater hopes. C.S. Lewis, he had a powerful way of putting it. He said this. He said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are far too easily pleased. Far too easily pleased. Our hopes are not too great. So often they are actually far too small. We were made to find hope in the infinite God. We were made to live our lives in relationship with the infinite, holy, perfect God. We were made to build our hope on Him. And when we turn away from Him to something less, when we build on hopes, our hopes on something less than God, it is actually denying and diminishing God. That is sin. That is sin. Building our hope on anything less than the living Creator God. But in Jesus, we have the one who fulfills the hopes and fears of all beings. He meets our needs at the very deepest roots of humanity. Jesus came as the promised Messiah, the promised Deliverer, the Savior who has come to bring salvation to the whole world. 33 years after Simeon held him, Jesus would go on and die for the sins of the world. And this is the promise for all of us. Jew or Gentile, man or woman, rich or poor, no matter who you are, the promise is for all of us. The promise is that all who turn away from their sin, who build their hope on Jesus, all who follow Him as their Savior and Lord, there is forgiveness, there is restoration, there is redemption. God's plan for the world, the hope that He offers us at Christmas, is not merely the rise and fall of one empire or another, one nation or another. It is the rescue and the redemption of the entire human race from the slavery of sin. Now we are called to recognize our sin, all the false things we've built our hopes on, recognizing our need of forgiveness and to receive the forgiveness that He offers because of His death for us. We are called to build our hope on Him. Now, if you do that, if you put your faith in Jesus, receive the forgiveness that He offers, you are joined to Him, united to Him. This is how Paul describes the Christian message. He's summing up the gospel, and he describes it as a mystery, this mystery of God. He says, what is the mystery? It is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Get it? Something has happened to you when you put your faith in Jesus. Christ in you. You are joined to Him, united with Him, one with Him. But there is still something that we wait for. The hope of glory. When we put our faith in Jesus, we have the assurance of forgiveness. We have the assurance of eternal life. But more than that, our hopes as the people of God are raised to cosmic proportions. We are still people who live in hope. Put it like this. Around the 1st of December in our household, the Christmas tree goes up. We decorate it all. It's a big day for us as a family. We love it. The Christmas lights go up, kind of out there on the ladder, sticking them all up in the sunshine. Christmas music playlists are officially sanctioned in our house from December 1. Up until then, it's a bit of a covert mission. I won't go into who's breaching those. There's something in the air. There's something in the air come December 1. But not long after that, there's these mysterious wrapped packages that begin to appear under the tree, right? These things wrapped up in ribbon and tinsel. Now, our children know that they'll receive a gift. They know they'll receive a gift. Something in that pile is for them. There's a promise. They don't need to worry. They don't need to fret. They don't need to be insecure about it. They don't need to feel like they need to somehow earn it. It's done. It's purchased. It's sitting there for them. And their hopes begin to rise about what it will be. Something has been done in the past that gives them good reason for hope. A price has been paid. A gift has been given. Sure and certain hope that something good is coming their way. And they're waiting for it. They have hope. Real hope. Because a price has been paid, a gift has been given, and they wait for it in hope. For those who put their faith in Jesus, we know that a gift was given at Christmas. We know that a price has been paid on the cross. We have received forgiveness. We are united with Jesus in relationship with Him. But we still wait in hope. Like Simeon longed for Jesus appearing. For the restoration and the redemption of His nation, we long for Jesus' second coming. The restoration and redemption of the whole creation. The promise of God is that the world will be renewed. The world will be restored. The world will be redeemed. Creation will be set to rights. Justice will one day finally come at the hand of God. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. We hope for a world made right where sin is no more. Where the glory of God covers the earth as the waters covers the sea. If you've been disturbed by 2020, if you've had your hope shaken by fire or hail or smoke or disease or civil unrest or whatever else this year has dished up to you, if 2020 has shaken your hope and you groan with the pain of it, listen to these words from Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. In this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And Jesus came that first Christmas morning, the fulfillment of hope dawned for a sin-sick, weary world. All who turn to Him in repentance and in faith, they find forgiveness and eternal life. And now we hope for His return. We hope for glory when we will be redeemed, when creation is redeemed, when we enter into the glory of God. Christmas is about hope. It is about hopes fulfilled in the promised Messiah and the hope that is still to come when he returns again. Christmas is about hope. So let me ask you one more time, what is it that you hope for? Let me urge you to build your hope on Jesus. To finish, I want to pray for us. I want to pray a couple of prayers that are found in the New Testament. Would you pray with me if you can? Lord, we keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better. Lord, we pray that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people. And Lord, that we may know the incomparably great power that is there for us who believe. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, please make it so. Help us to set our hopes on you, for you alone are the sure foundation. We give you all praise, we give you all honor.